All right, by now you should be in Matthew chapter 3, and today we are in the final study in this summer series that we have been doing called Open Sails. And we've been looking at the person of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be open to the role that he desires to play in our lives as well as in our church. And I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where we're going to look at a statement that John the Baptist made about Jesus. And we're going to use this as sort of our launching point today for this message. So, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, follow along as I read. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you, God, that you are personal and that you, Lord, have not left us orphans, but you have given us your Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us and empower us. And Lord, I pray today in this final study in this series that you would teach us one more time about what it means to be an open sail. And so, Lord, we give you this time, and we pray that you'd be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Many, many years ago, about 25, 26 years ago, when I was the college pastor here at the church, we took our college group on a backpacking trip out into the forest of Idlewild. And it was the first time that I had ever gone backpacking. It wasn't something that I had done before. But there was a great brother in the church who was very experienced, him and his wife. So he led us. And after we parked, we hiked for several hours, and we finally got to the place where we were going to camp. And Ken, who was leading us, began to make a fire. And it was, you know, getting into the early evening hours. It was starting to get dark, and so he was making a fire, and he had given some of us these portable lanterns. And I had never used one of these. I didn't know how it worked. And he gave me this little canister, and he said, "All you do is you know, put it underneath and push down and it'll light." And so I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And so I knelt down sort of by the fire so I could see, and I put the canister under and I pushed down, and it made a sound that I wasn't expecting. It went psst, because it was a little propane canister, and I poked a hole in the canister. I jumped back, and the canister fell over and shot right into the fire, and just everything went so on my very first backpacking experience, I almost burned down the forest in Idlewild, and needless to say, they never let me go backpacking with them again. But it's interesting to me about fire is that fire can be fueled or it can be quenched. And the same thing is true about the Christian life. A person living under the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is oftentimes described as being on fire. And I think that's a great description of a person or what is supposed to happen when we open ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that there is a power and there is a vibrancy that is to fill our lives. It was said of the evangelist D.L. Moody. He was a passionate preacher, and large crowds would come to hear him preach. And one reporter asked him one time, "You know, Mr. Moody, what do you think the reason is for these large crowds that come to hear you preach?" And he said, "You know, I just ask God to light me on fire, and they come to watch me burn." Well, I think that's a great description, you know, of what the Christian is to be, is somebody that God is lighting on fire and the world gets to watch us burn. Now, perhaps through the course of this series, you have prayed, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I want to be an open sail. Lord, light me on fire. Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want to be open to the gifts that you have for me." But you sit here today and you feel like nothing has happened. And you continue to struggle in the same areas that you have struggled with before. And your life seems to be lacking in power to serve the Lord or lacking in power and strength to walk in victory. And you wonder, what is the problem? Now, part of the problem might be due to the fact that we live in a fallen world. And all of us here in this room are broken people. I hope you realize that. We're all broken. There's none of us here who have arrived. There's none of us here who have it all together and have it all down. We are broken people who are in the process of being fixed and transformed and put back together by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we're all broken. And as broken people, we wrestle with our flesh. The Bible tells us that the world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. And those three forces can have a way of just taking their toll on us and beating us down. So it could be due to the fact that we are just living in this fallen world. But I also think that it's important to point out that there are things that we can do to hinder the work of God's Spirit in our lives. But there's also things that we can do to help the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Or to put it another way, there are things that we can do to quench the fire, and there are things that we can do to fuel the fire. And that's going to be the focus of our time in the Word here this morning. We want to look at the things that can hinder or quench the fire of God in our lives, and we want to look at the things that can help us grow and help fuel that fire. So we'll start with the things that hinder. If you're taking notes, number one, we can resist the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Spirit. Stephen, in his message in Acts chapter 7, he's speaking and he addresses the religious leaders and he says this, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Tell us how you really feel, Stephen. "You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." To resist the Holy Spirit is sort of that idea where sometimes, you know, you put up your hand, talk to the hand, you know, that's the same idea. God's trying to lead us. God's trying to talk to us and we're like, talk to the hand. Now, in this series, we have looked at several different instances where the Holy Spirit has led his apostles. We saw in Acts chapter 11, when Peter was in Joppa, and the Holy Spirit met him in a vision and led him to go down to Caesarea because there was a man there named Cornelius, a Gentile man, but a man who was seeking God. And God was going to use Peter to do a work in his life. And you remember that story? They heard the gospel and they believed and the Holy Spirit fell. And then in Acts chapter 13, we've talked about how when the elders in Antioch were gathered together and they were ministering to the Lord, it says, they were doing what we're going to be doing tonight is coming together to just worship and minister to God through worship and just seeking his face. And as they were doing that, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and led them to separate Paul and Barnabas for a special work that he was calling them to do. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul and how he was actually led by the Holy Spirit in a way that the Spirit forbidding him to go to Asia, where he wanted to bring the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit led Paul by saying, "No, this isn't the time. No, I'm not sending you there." And the Holy Spirit wants to lead all of us. He wants to lead our lives into, you know, new ministries and new opportunities. He wants to lead our lives into blessings, but we can resist him. When I was growing up, my mom made this special dessert that she called cherry dump cake. And, you know, When it would come out of the oven and I would see it and she would, you know, say, "Hey, do you want some of this?" I always resisted because I didn't like the way that it looked. And dump cake just didn't sound inviting, you know? A dump cake. What is that? And so I would always say, "No, no, no." And for like 20 years, I resisted. "No, I don't want that. I don't want that." Well, after Denise and I got married, we were having a special event and she wanted to make a special dessert. She called my mom and said, "You know, hey, you have any recipes? I want to make something." And so my mom gave her the recipe for her cherry dump cake. I didn't know this. And I came home that day and I walked into the room, into the house, and the smell in the house was absolutely incredible. I mean, it just sounded like something amazing is baking in the oven. And I couldn't wait. And that evening, when everybody was gathered together and they started to serve dessert, my wife served this thing. Now, there's two things that were different about it. She called it cherry cobbler, which was different, and she piled ice cream on top of it. And so I didn't really see what was underneath it. I just began to dig in, and oh, I was like, it was amazing. I was like, this is the best dessert I have ever had in my life. This is absolutely incredible. A couple weeks later, I called my mom, and I was talking to her. I said, Mom, Denise made the most amazing dessert. And my mom was like, I've been making that your whole life, and you have never, ever even tried it. Here was this amazing blessing, this sweet, savoring, incredible dessert, and I resisted it. And I missed out on the blessing. And you know what? As believers, God, He has blessings for us. He has things that He wants to do in our lives. There's the blessing of being used. You've experienced it. You're sitting there and He whispers in your ear, go talk to that person and tell them about me. Go tell that person across the room that I love them. And you're like, I can't do that. You know, you're scared and you're thinking, that can't be God. That's God. That's the devil. Like the devil's going to tell you to go tell somebody Jesus loves them, right? But you resist. And so what does God do? He sends somebody else. Because God knows that person's ripe. And they end up getting saved. Or you've maybe had it happen before where God's impressing upon your heart to pray for somebody who's sick or going through something that God might heal them. And again, you know it's Him, but you resist and you're like, oh. And so what does He do? You resist and He sends somebody else and they get healed. And you miss out on the blessing. I've had this happen to me at times. I'm watching, you know, a ball game or something and God will speak to my heart. Turn the TV off right now, and I want you to get into my word. And I'm like, is that really you? This is a great game, Lord. I mean, this is a, praise God for DVRs, right? And but I'll tell you, there's a lot of times where I have resisted that. But in the times, I can tell you, when I have listened, when I have said, okay, God, I'm going to turn it off, I'm going to go peel my Bible, He radically speaks to my heart because there's something that is going on in that moment that He's wanting to do in my heart. And He's wanting to see if I'm willing to respond. And so we can resist the Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about unbelievers resisting the Spirit. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't opened up your heart to Him, His Spirit, the Bible says, is knocking on the door of your heart, that the Holy Spirit seeks to convict us of our sin and our need of a Savior. But you can resist that. You can say, no, man, I'm okay. But the danger with that is the Bible tells us that when we resist too long, every single time that we resist, actually, the Bible says that our heart begins to become calloused. Begins to become hard. And it can come to a point where you never hear that voice of His Spirit anymore at all. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you've maybe been resisting, I want to encourage you today, respond. Open up your heart to Jesus and watch what He'll do in your life. If you're backslidden today and maybe, you know, you've given your life to the Lord at one time, but you've been walking in rebellion and you've showed up here today, somebody brought you, they said, hey, come to church and I'll let you come to the barbecue tomorrow. And so you came and you, right now, you know God's Spirit has been drawing you, He's been tugging on your heart, but you've been resisting. I want to encourage you, quit resisting and respond. So number one, that's the first thing we can do. We can resist. Another thing that we can do to hinder the work of God's Spirit is we can grieve the Holy Spirit. On the screen, we'll notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me have your attention. This is a very interesting verse because in this series, we have noted that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not an it. But He is a person, that He is the third person of the triune Godhead, that the God exists in three persons, three distinct persons, yet they're all one. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because He is a person, this reminds us that He can be grieved. But there is a difference from the grief that He experiences and what we experience. You see, the difference is this. He doesn't get grieved at us, but He grieves for us. Because he knows when we are walking in a way that we shouldn't or giving into attitudes that are harmful, that we are missing out on his best. You see, our grief is often flawed. We take things personally. We say things like, he hurt my feelings, or she let me down, or my child disappointed me. But God, because his love is so pure, his grief is also pure. And he grieves for us when he sees us moving in a direction that is not his best for us. As parents, you've experienced this, haven't you? You watch your child make a decision that you know isn't going to end well, and your heart grieves for them. You can't stop them. You know they've got to make this decision, that they've got to go down that road, but your heart breaks for them because you know the pain that is coming. That's the idea here. When it talks about that God's heart, that we can grieve the Spirit, that he gets grieved in that way. And it's interesting, Paul gives us a list of the things that grieve the Lord. Notice his list. He mentions bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. That's an interesting list because those are things that we can struggle with all the time. In fact, there's a passage in the book of Proverbs that radically intrigues me. It's intrigued me for years. Maybe you felt the same way. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read this beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift into running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Think about this. God says, these are six things that I hate, yet seven are an abomination to me. And we would think that the list would start with terrorism and rape and things like that. But what's so interesting about this list is that aside from hands that shed innocent blood, which is murder, the rest of the list is full of things that are common in the church, that are common amongst the family of God. Pride, lying, hatred, thinking evil, running toward evil, and sowing discord amongst the brethren. And God says, I hate those things. Those things, they grieve me. They make me sad. Why those things? Here's why. It's because they are so contrary to his nature. They are so contrary to who he is, and they are so contrary to who he is wanting to make us into. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, God tells us, this is my goal. This is the end game. This is what I'm seeking to do in your life, is that I want to conform you into the image of my own dear son. Listen, church, God has redeemed us not to keep us the way that we are, but he's redeemed us in order to change us and make us more like Jesus. And when he sees us giving in to the old ways, he sees us giving in to our flesh, giving in to these things that are part of our old nature, it grieves us because it's contrary to who he has made us and who he has saved us to be. And his heart is grieved because he's like, man, I've got something so much bigger and greater and more wonderful for you. But he sees us settle and get sucked into these petty attitudes, and we allow our flesh to be ruled by these emotions, and his heart grieves for us. And so he says, put away, there in Ephesians 4, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Put away those things. Next week, we are starting the book of Colossians. So excited about this. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament because it's all about the sufficiency of Christ, who Jesus is and who he wants to be in our lives. And it's going to just be awesome to go through that book over the next several weeks. We're doing it at both campuses. I can't wait. It's going to be super exciting. But in chapter 2, Paul writes, and he uses this analogy, similar to what he's saying here in Ephesians, put off the old man, put off who you used to be, and put on Christ. Put on the new man. Put off these old attitudes because that's not who you are anymore. Put off the old man. And so Paul would say here in the book of Ephesians, instead, put off lying, put off bitterness, put off those things, and instead be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so maybe you're here today, and you hear that, and you realize, man, that's been my problem. My heart is filled with unforgiveness. It's full of bitterness. I am such an angry person. Can I encourage you? Forgive. Because of how greatly you have been forgiven. Put off those things and put on Christ and open up the door for the Spirit of God to move and work and be grieved no more in your life. So number one, things that hinder the work of the Spirit of God, we can resist the Spirit. Number two, we can grieve the Spirit. Number three, we can quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And like a fire that can be quenched, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. And fire can be quenched for basically two reasons. Number one, the introduction of non-compatible materials such as water, baking soda, or a fire extinguisher. Those things are not compatible with fire. Think of it this way. I have one of those portable fire pits that you can get at Costco. I have one of those in my backyard. And let's say, you know, I'm out there in the backyard and I'm building a little fire in the fire pit and one of my grandkids come over and decide that they want to help out and they come and they pour some water on the fire. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, did you just say grandkids? I'm pretending, okay? I don't have any grandkids yet. Aaron and Brooklyn haven't blessed us yet. We're not pressuring them. You don't pressure them either. Amanda and Scott, we're not pressuring them either. They're not even married yet, so okay. But last Sunday night, Phil McKay and Rebecca and their four adorable kids, their three just all energy boys and their precious daughter, Eden, they all came over our house for a barbecue. And the kids were swimming. And I'm sitting there watching their three kids just swimming and just having a great time, you know, there in the backyard and laughing. And I'm sitting there, I'm imagining, this is what it's going to be like. And suddenly I could picture little Aaron and Brooklyn's running around and little Amanda and Scott's running around. And I was getting excited about it. And the best part was after it was all over and after we ate, they all went home. And that was just amazing. I was like, this is what it's going to be like. This is going to be great. So let's see. I'm building the fire and little Eden comes. And she goes, oh, can I help you, Pastor Rob? And she pours water on the fire. Well, guess what? Fire goes out. Because water is not compatible with fire. It is compatible. It's not compatible with fire. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. There are things in our life that are not compatible with the work of God's Spirit. And so you come to a gathering like this, you're here on a Sunday morning, God is touching your heart, that fire is starting to get ignited. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to do something in your life that is going to be lasting. But you go from here and you go and start to engage in activity that is not compatible with that work of God's Spirit. One thing that's not compatible is obviously sin. And sin's like pouring water on the fire. So when you go and you're getting involved in drug abuse or drunkenness, or pornography, or you're giving in to things like bitterness or jealousy, those type of things. Hey, that's like putting water on the fire. That's like taking a fire extinguisher and putting it out. So sin in our life can quench the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews talks to us about running the race, that the Christian life is like being in a race. And as we're running, he says that we're to run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says, run, laying aside the weights and the sin. And that has always intrigued me, because sins are things that we know are wrong. Sins are things that we know are black and white. Like the Bible says, don't do this. Those are easy to define. But weights can be things that they're not wrong at all. It's not black and white, but it's wrong for you in that moment. It's wrong for you in that season of your life. It might not be wrong for somebody else, but it might be wrong for you. And it's going to be that very thing that quenches the fire that God has started there in your heart. So, fire can be quenched for two reasons. One, the introduction of non-compatible materials. But number two, lack of fuel. You run out of wood. Or you run out of propane. You ever had that happen? You're barbecuing and it's like everybody's over, everybody's hungry, and suddenly the propane tank goes out. I mean, has that happened to anybody but me? Please say yes, okay. Such a bummer. Yeah, we need to add fuel to the fire. What's the fuel? Well, I want to close this morning, and I'm going to be done in just a few minutes, by giving you an analogy, looking at four things that I think that we can look at as far as ways that this is the direction that God wants us to go in, to make sure that we're fueling the fire. You know, several years ago, our staff went on a little staff retreat out to Lake Havasu. And one of the brothers in the church had a house out there, and he had a boat, and he had some jet skis. And so he invited us to come out for a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, where we spent some time each morning just in study and in worship. And then each evening and in the day, we just hung out and just had a great time together. Well, during that same time that was scheduled, I had been asked to do a three-week series at a church up in Thousand Oaks on Wednesday nights. And so there was going to be this conflict where I told the guy, the first two Wednesdays, I'm great. I'll drive up. I'll do the study. I'll spend the night, and I'll come back, you know, the next day. But the third one, I'm going to have a problem, because we're going to be out in Havasu with our staff, and we're ending about, you know, one. And there's no way that I'm going to be able to get from Havasu to Thousand Oaks by the time of the evening service. He says, no problem. He goes, we have some pilots in our church. I'll send one to come pick you up. I was like, really? He's like, yeah, I'll send a guy to come. There's an airport there. He'll land. He'll pick you up and, you know, fly you. It'll be in a little plane, but, you know, hey, it'll be okay. And I was like, okay, sounds great. Until Jason started telling me how scary these little planes are that you can fly in, you know. Then I was like, I don't know if I want to do this. But it ended up, it was amazing. In fact, it was kind of funny. The guy who owned the house out there boated me to the airport. I took the plane, the Thousand Oaks. Then they picked me up in a car and drove me to the church, and then I took a train home the next day. So I did the whole, you know, planes, trains, automobiles, and boats, you know, and it was really fun. But the interesting thing was, I had never flown in a little plane like that, and I got to sit right in the cockpit, right next to the pilot. I put on the headphones, and I could hear the tower. I could hear the discussions with other, you know, pilots that were flying into the area, and it was very, very intriguing, and I learned something on that trip that I think is really, really relates to what we're talking about today. Things that can help fuel the fire. Things that can help the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Because this is what they tell pilots to do. I encourage you to jot these down. Number one, they say when you find yourself in a difficult place, the first thing you want to do is climb. Climb. You want to get above the storm, get above the clouds, get up to where you can see better and where you can hear better. That's number one. Number two is, they say, confess. Let them know where your coordinates are. Let them know that you need help. So confess. Let the guy in the tower know. Number three is communicate. Keep talking to him so that he can guide you in, so that he can help you get that plane to where it's supposed to go. And number four, conform. Do whatever the guy in the tower is calling you and telling you to do. Well, that's great advice for those of us who are believers. This is exactly what we need to do. To help fuel the fire of God in our lives, we need to, first of all, climb. What does that look like? Well, climbing is about being purposeful about seeking God. Climbing is about being purposeful about drawing near to the Lord. And one of the ways that we do that is through His Word. The Word of God is fuel to the fire of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want to share two verses with you really quick. I encourage you to jot these down. But the first we've looked at several times already in Ephesians chapter 5. It'll be on the screen. It says there, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then from there, Paul goes on. He starts talking about marriage and family life and being parents and being Christians in the workforce. That's what comes after that exhortation to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that several times in this series, the need that we have to be continually being filled with the Spirit. But then Paul also wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, notice, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice how similar those verses are. And what's interesting is after Paul writes that in Colossians, he goes on to talk about marriage and family life. He goes on to talk about being a Christian in the workforce. He goes on to talk about parenting. But this time, the exhortation isn't to be filled with the Spirit. The exhortation is to let the Word of God, let the Word of Christ dwell. The word dwell means to be at home in your heart. Richly means in all abundance. Let God's Word, in other words, dwell in your heart in an abundant type of way. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it have a rich, prominent place in your heart. It's going to have the same effect. It's when Paul writes, be continually being filled with the Spirit. You see, there's a connection between these two things. Being filled with the Spirit and allowing God's Word to dwell in us richly go hand in hand. And it's the Word of God that fuels the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so we climb by seeking to get into God's Word. In fact, climbing is sometimes the best way to deal with sin, that we climb rather than combat. The story is told, true story, of a pilot who was taking off from an airfield called Moffett Field, and he flew out over the ocean. And as he started out over the ocean, he was about 30 minutes into the flight in a little plane, a small little plane, as he was flying out on this, out over the sea, that he began to hear this gnawing sound in the back of the plane. And he realized that there was something on board. And he looked back and he saw it was a giant rat. And the rat happened to be eating through the cable that was attached to the landing gear on the plane. And he realized that he was too far out to turn around and go back, that he would chew through it and he wouldn't have his landing gear to land. So he thought, I've got to do something. You know what he did? He climbed. He began to climb because he began to realize, if I can just get this plane high enough, that rat isn't going to be able to breathe. As I get up into that where the air is thinner, and sure enough, that's exactly what happened. The rat died. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves getting so preoccupied with sin and we're combating it all the time, when in reality what we need to do is just climb. We just need to draw closer to the Lord and the sin gets taken care of. The area that we're struggling with gets taken care of. Another way that we can climb is through fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told as believers to not forsake. Let us consider one another, he says, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Stirring up one another in fellowship. That's why we like to get together in small groups and home groups and men's groups and women's groups, because we feel like you can be taught in rows, but connection happens in circles. And so when you get together in circles with other believers and you're building each other up and you're ministering to one another, there's something, it's a stirring up. You know, the Christian has been often likened to a coal in the fire. Remember the old coals when you barbecue and you put the coals in and, well, you stir them up and they get hot. But you take one of those coals out and you put it by itself, you isolate it, and the fire goes out. Well, same thing is true. Christians that isolate themselves from fellowship, the fire goes out. So we climb through getting into the Word, through getting into fellowship, communion. Next week, we're going to celebrate communion, and there's something special when we come together and focus on the reality of the cross and take a fresh look at, once again, what Jesus did for us. There's something it does to stir our hearts. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the church in Corinth there, and he says that there are many among you who are weak and sick, and some who are even dying because they are not giving worth to the body of Christ because they were abusing communion. So the first thing is to climb. The second thing is to confess. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes that's the place where we realize, hey, there's sin. I've got to confess it. I've got to turn from it. I've got to repent of it. I've got to confess the sin. But another great way, positive way to confess is through worship. Because it's in worship, like we're going to do tonight. We're coming together, and this is what we're doing. We are declaring His greatness. We are declaring His bigness and our littleness, which we need to do. It's like John the Baptist who said, I need to decrease that Jesus might increase. So worship is a way that we are confessing to the Lord, you are great and I need you. Another way that we do that is through fasting. The denying of our flesh, of food, or maybe, you know, some electronic devices or something in our lives that maybe is something that takes a lot of our time and energy and thought process, and we deny ourselves of that in order to get more spiritually tuned in to His voice. And through that comes strength. Remember Jesus said to his disciples when they couldn't cast out that one demon, this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. So we climb, we confess. Number three, we communicate. Prayer. Learning to commune and talk with God. You know, I think prayer is one of the things that Christians struggle with the most. I was out at Bible college this week and talking to students out there, and we were talking about prayer a little bit, and why is it so hard? And some of the reasons were, you know, we can't see God. One girl, I love those students, they're just so honest. One of them says, because we don't like what the answer's going to be. Isn't that the truth? Lord, I don't want to pray because I know what you're going to say. Paul says that we're to pray without ceasing. And I think it's great to have prayer lists. I have some that I go over in the morning, some people and things praying for you guys. But you know what's interesting? Something that just transformed my prayer life several years ago was reading when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. I thought, what is that supposed to look like? And I thought about when I'm driving in the car with Denise and how we just have an ongoing conversation. And I thought, you know, that's what this is talking about. God's with us all day. We're in this relationship with Him. And He wants us to learn how to have an ongoing conversation with Him. So John calls me on the phone, talk to me about something. And I hang up the phone. And when I'm done, I pray, Lord, bless John today. Bless his family. You had him call me for a reason, and I just want to pray for him right now. That you would just do a work in his life. You run into somebody at your work and they're just, you know, in a bad mood. And you're like, Lord, they walk away. Lord, just pray for him. I don't know what's going on with him, but obviously he's upset about something. And just all throughout the day, just lifting up little things and people, that things that God brings to your mind. Communication. You see, what happens is that fuels the fire. That fuels the sensitivity to God's Spirit. And then the last thing, the most important thing, you conform. You conform. You do whatever the guy in the tower is telling you to do. In other words, you respond. You want to be somebody that God is using? Do what God is telling you to do. Because this is how God works. When he finds a vessel who is responsive, he's going to keep talking to him. He's going to keep talking to her. Great example of this in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip goes down to Samaria. God uses him to do an incredible work down there. And then God comes and says, okay, Philip, I know things are going off here, but I want you to go to Gaza. And Philip could have argued. He could have given a whole bunch of reasons why that's a bad idea. Look what's happening here. But Philip went. And a mark of Philip's life was he was a man just led by the Spirit of God. You want to be led? You want to see God do some great and awesome things in your life? When he speaks to your heart about something, respond. Just do it. Whether it's reading your Bible, praying for somebody, talking to somebody, whatever it might be that he is speaking to your heart about, something that he's saying, you know what, this needs to go. It's not a sin, but it's a weight. I want you to put it away. Respond and watch and see what he does. Because here's the thing. I'll close with this. If you're an open sail, he'll fill it. If you are an open vessel, he'll use it. The question is, are you open? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you right now, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace in our lives. And Lord, we want to be those open sails, Lord, to your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to climb. That you would teach us, Lord, to confess. That you would teach us, God, to seek to live in just constant communication to you. And most of all, God, when you speak to our hearts about something, that we would conform, that we would respond to the leading and the direction, Lord, of your Spirit. And as we are just right now in this attitude of prayer, our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to say this morning, if you are here and you realize that you've been grieving the Spirit of God because of your sin, or you've been quenching the Spirit of God by weights that you've allowed to be in your life, or you've been resisting him concerning something that he wants you to do, I want to encourage you right now to repent and to open up your heart to him. Say, God, no more. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be that open vessel. And if you are here today and you are not a Christian at all, or you are backslidden, you know you're not right with God, and you know his Spirit right now is tugging and on your heart, I want to encourage you. Don't resist him. Respond to him and open up your heart to him today.